The following message, The Cause and Cure of Depression, was based on Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, August 25th, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Mike Waters of Heritage Reformed Baptist Church, North Canton, Ohio.
If you turn, please, this evening in your Bibles to Proverbs 12. And as you're turning to Proverbs 12, let me just say a few things by way of introduction. I mentioned this morning, while all of Scripture is inspired, there are certain texts that are uniquely beneficial and cherished by the people of God, and I sought to preach to you this morning one such text. Furthermore, there's other texts, like the one before us in Proverbs 12:25, that says much in little words. Dear brethren, this is a grand little text we have before us tonight. And I want to read it, pray, and then say a few more words by way of introduction, and then seek to expound it. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Our Father, we have come seeking, as our brother has prayed, to meet with you. And we know that you've promised to meet with your people as they've assembled in your name to worship you. So, God, we pray you for Jesus' sake that you would, by the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, accompany this text of Scripture and powerfully apply it to our needy hearts and souls. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Proverbs has three major divisions, chapters 1 to 9, where we have repeated exhortations to become wise, chapters 10 to 30, where we have instructions on how to live wise, and then chapter 31, where we have a wonderful description of a truly wise woman. Before we can live wisely, we have to be made wise, and then we have in the last chapter that beautiful illustration. Thus, our text in Proverbs 12:25 is within the second division, wherein we find miscellaneous proverbs about a variety of practical subjects. And if we took the time to read this chapter, we would find that several of the texts form a cluster that speak about a specific theme. But our text, verse 25, is in fact a distinct text and has no real relationship to that which has come before or follows. For example, in verse 24, we have an exhortation about diligence, and in 26, about friends. And our text for tonight speaks about depression. And our text, furthermore, neatly and naturally divides itself into two main headings. We have in the first half of the verse the cause of depression, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, and then in the second half of the verse, the cure for depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so those are our headings tonight, the cause and cure of depression. Notice first the cause of depression. Now, the first thing we want to do tonight is to define the terms. There's two important terms in the first half of our verse. And then I want to show you, three ways in which these two terms relate one to another. And the terms, of course, are anxiety and depression. So let us come, first of all, to a definition, a simple definition of anxiety. Now, this word translated anxiety literally refers to cares and concerns that weigh us down. It's for this reason the Old King James renders it heaviness. And so fundamental to anxiety are cares and concern that weigh heavy upon us, that weigh down or burden our hearts. These cares or concerns can be about a variety of things, physical needs such as health, jobs, finances, or education, spiritual needs such as the salvation of a loved one, intense temptation, a sense of weakness, and or a lack of assurance. In short, all of the cares of this life, be they physical, and or spiritual weigh upon us and can create anxiety in the heart. This is why Solomon puts it the way he does. Anxiety in the heart of man. That is man, with all of his weaknesses and all of his neediness. Man, as he's presently in this world, filled with uncertainty and doubt. The heart of man, brethren, is the center, and oftentimes the home to our anxieties. But anxiety isn't merely the result of care or concern, but care and concern mix with fear. Perhaps we can simply define anxiety as follows. It's fearful concern. In fact, one man defines anxiety like this. Anxiety is worry mingled with fear. For there to be anxiety, there of necessity must be two ingredients. There must be care or concern, and there must be fear. When you mingle these two together, you get anxiety. And so at the heart of anxiety is a fear that our cares or concerns won't be met. Fear or worry are the foundation, the pillars to anxiety. Think of this text, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said. Don't fear your needs will not be met, but present them before God by prayer. Or else our Savior said in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And so our Savior here mentions various things that can cause anxiety in the heart, physical things and future things. These can become reasons for concern, worry, and or anxiety. Thus, by anxiety is meant concern for physical and spiritual things, present and future things, that give way to fear. And so, as we were considering the simple definition of anxiety, we can see that at the very heart of it is this simple little, unfortunately all too common word, unbelief. Uncertainty that God will meet our needs. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, the ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. For if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. And brethren, this is important to keep in mind because as we shall see, the remedy for anxiety is belief in the good word of God. If belief in the good word of God is the remedy, then we know that the cause of depression is anxiety that's fueled by unbelief. So that's the first term that needs defining. The second is what's translated in the New King James as depression. Now, this Hebrew word literally means to bow down or stoop. It's translated over 100 times worship, as to worship means to bow down or prostrate oneself before God. Thus, the idea here is rather simple. Anxiety in the heart weighs the heart down. It causes the heart to be depressed. Now, admittedly, the English word depression carries with it all manner of baggage in our day. Everybody's depressed, and everybody has their own way to define that depression. But in its most strict sense, depression is closely related to sadness. In fact, if you notice, sadness and depression, according to this text, are basically synonymous. This is evident again from our text. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Think of the text like this. A-B-A-B. Anxiety, if you notice, and a good word go together. Depression and gladness go together. Depression and gladness go together because they're opposites. In the most narrow sense, what's the opposite of depression in this text? Gladness. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Thus, the opposite of depression is gladness, because depression fundamentally entails sadness. These, again, are basically synonymous. Perhaps I can put it this way. Depression is a strong case of sadness. It's sadness that weighs heavy upon our souls and flattens it. Now, there are other verses in our scriptures with other terms and imagery that shed further light upon this sad and all too common condition. For example, Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Now, these verses are going to basically say the same thing, just in different imagery. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" His soul was cast down. It lacked peace and quietness. Psalm 38:6, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long." Notice, being bowed down, that's similar to depression, and mourning or sadness here are coupled together. Proverbs 15:13, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Again, we have all the same ingredients, don't we, of our text. Or Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And so these scriptures speak of depression with a variety of imageries: being cast down, bowed down greatly, and having a broken spirit. These are all describing the same condition with varied imagery. Depression is a spiritual condition wherein our souls are laid low. Our souls are depleted of vigor and joy. They're cast down, they're bowed down, they're broken and depressed. And so, having sought to define our terms, here I want to suggest a few ways that anxiety and depression relate one to another. Notice first, anxiety, according to our text, is a primary cause of depression. Now, by this I intend to clarify there might be other causes of depression. For example, a poor diet or lack of exercise can be causes of depression. There might be multiple causes of depression, especially if we stretch the term depression and understood it more broadly. And thus, I'm not denying, brethren, that it's possible there are physical causes behind what many people refer to as depression. I'm not here trying to make a statement that all that goes under the name of depression is meant by this term. But I'm speaking more narrowly, in the more specific sense, about a depression that this text says is remedied by a good word. This is the kind of depression that is the opposite of gladness, okay? Now, I hope that this becomes good news, this connection between the two, to say that ordinarily depression is caused by anxiety in the heart, because, brethren, the text, as we'll see here in a moment, goes on to provide a remedy for the problem. As narrowly defined, there is a remedy for depression, and it's in the second part of our text. We can say there's a cure for anxiety. This might be a better way of putting it, that causes depression, right? That's how the text is. There's a cure for anxiety. That's the cause of depression. Secondly, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And here I want to briefly return to the phrase, "in the heart of man." By the heart of man is meant his soul or inmost being. This anxiety isn't on the surface, but it's deep down in the very soul of a man. This is another way of saying anxiety, depression, and gladness are all spiritual realities that take place in the heart or soul of man. Thus, while depression usually shows itself or often shows itself on the outside, on the countenance, it's possible to mask or hide it. Let me put it like this. It's very possible, and we know this because we've probably done it. It's very possible for someone to look good on the outside, but be exceedingly downcast and depressed on the inside. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And then finally, anxiety in the heart causes various degrees of depression. That is, depression can be experienced in a variety of degrees. While most Christians, I think, struggle with depression as narrowly defined in this text, not all Christians struggle with it to the same degree or in the same way. Obviously, brethren, there are some of us here tonight who are bent toward this gloomy condition. For many Christians, depression is an occasional reality that comes and goes. For others, it stays more than it goes. For some Christians, depression is something they live with. For others, it cripples them and at times even keeps them from functioning. Perhaps I can say depression is something that most people endure, most Christians endure, to varying degrees and in varying durations. But I think we all can relate to the sad fact that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now that brings us secondly to the cure. And brethren, thank God for the little word that comes next in our text. But I mentioned this morning in my testimony in the Sunday school class that after I was converted, I was given a Charles Ryrie study Bible. And as I began to read through that Bible, I found a bunch of verses in the Bible that was contrasted with the word but. The wages of sin, but the gift of life. And so I had in the back of my Bible on one of the blank pages, but text. And I would, every time I read my Bible, I would find another but text. And then I got to the book of Proverbs and I thought, well, there's no way I'm going to write down all these texts, because there's just too many of them. But brethren, bless God for these but texts. Could you imagine if all we had was the first half of this text? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Now, here we find the remedy to anxiety and depression is a good word. But before I come to seek to answer what that good word is, let me say something very quickly about the phrase, makes it glad. Now, as I've said, this gladness is in fact the opposite of depression. The Hebrew word translated makes it glad simply means to make glad or joyful. Joy and gladness are virtually synonymous terms. Now, biblical or Christian joy or gladness, you probably know, isn't all that easy to define. It fundamentally refers, and I think the best way to understand joy and gladness is to use other synonyms, which would be delight or pleasure. Fundamentally, Christian gladness is finding delight in the things of God. Finding delight and or pleasure in spiritual and religious things. True Christian joy or gladness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, wherein we take delight and find pleasure in God and the things of God. Now, this is going to shed some light upon what is meant by a good word, because we're going to see that it's really the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that we hear about, that we're reminded about these spiritual and religious things in which we find delight and pleasure. Thus, a good word restores joy. So even before we come to grapple with what is meant by a good word, just keep in mind that whatever it means, a good word, it restores joy and or gladness to the heart of man. We can see that in the text, right? But a good word makes it glad. It puts wind back in the sail. It restores to the heart a sense of delight or pleasure in God and the things of God, brethren. It reminds the soul of eternal realities. To keep with the imagery of the first part of the verse, a good word lifts the soul up. It causes the soul to look heavenward. Perhaps I can summarize it this way. As anxiety in the heart weighs the soul down, so a good word lifts the soul up. Or perhaps I can put it this way. As anxiety in the heart causes the soul to look down, a good word causes the soul to look up. Thus the question here has to be answered. What specifically does Solomon mean by a good word? But a good word makes it glad. Well, let's answer that question by asking another question. What does the scripture say brings joy and gladness to our hearts? Well, I trust it goes without saying that in the ultimate and final sense, by good word is meant the holy scriptures of God. Now, you probably know that the scripture often speaks about its ability to communicate joy and or gladness to the heart of man. For example, Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119:111, your testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. In other words, it's God's word, his testimonies, all that the scripture testifies about God, about man, about Jesus, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, all that the scriptures testify brought joy and gladness to David's heart. Psalm 119:162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And then again, Jeremiah's testimony, 15:16. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Friends, I trust it goes without saying, it's not the mere word of man. It's not the mere word of man that can bring joy and gladness to the heart. But it's God's holy and good word. Thus, here I want to suggest that God's word makes our heart glad as it's first personally spoken, secondly, timely spoken, and thirdly, powerfully spoken. Notice first, God's word personally spoken. Now, this may not be evident or apparent in the text, but if you stop and think about it like this, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word. See, the inference is somebody is speaking to us a good word. Now, you know, I trust, that in olden days, in David and Solomon's time, people didn't have Bibles in their houses. For them to hear a good word spoken to them meant they had to go to the tabernacle / temple and hear the priest read and expound the Holy Scriptures. And then they would hear the priests read and expound the Holy Scriptures. They would commit some of it, much of it, to memory, and thus they would take it back home in that form and would speak it to each other in their houses. Furthermore, even if you go forward, you know that it wasn't until the 1500s or 1600s, actually, when Bibles were mass printed and Christians had them in their homes. You know, for the first several hundreds of years, the way in which Christians heard the word of God spoken to them was that they went to church. They went to church and they heard the minister read and expound the Holy Scriptures. They went to church to hear the good word of God spoken, brethren. And yes, they committed to memory the things they heard, and they went home and they spoke them one to another in their houses. But the point being is that the word of God needs to be spoken, and that's implied in this text. But a good word, i.e. a good word spoken, makes it glad. Now, don't get me wrong. We live in a very privileged time of redemptive history where we all have Bibles and we have the good word of God in our houses. So we can, yes, we can read it in our homes. But for the first time of the church, for the longest time in the church, that was reserved to the word spoken in the assembly. And this is really what Solomon means here. But a good word makes it glad. And this is important, isn't it? Because what's the tendency of a discouraged / depressed person but to stay home and not assemble with God's people? My friend, what's needed, and it's not easy, and at times it's exceedingly difficult, but what's necessary is for a poor soul filled with anxiety, cast down, discouraged and depressed, depleted of vigor and joy, overtaken with sorrow and unbelief. Do you know what that poor soul needs? That poor soul needs to gather with God's people and have the word of God spoken into their hearts. Now, the scriptures actually speak in the New Testament about the need for Christians to speak good words one to another. For example, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt, that is unfit or useless word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. Listen, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Brethren, stop and think about this. We actually, under the blessing of God, as we speak good words one to another, are a cure for depression. Now, we can be a cause for depression if we fail to speak good words one to another. In fact, I would go so far to say we're either a cause or a cure of depression. Friends, I don't want to be unkind, but there are Christian people who I've known for years, and they've never said a kind word to me at all. I've known Christians for 10 years, ministered to them, and all I've ever heard from them is complaints. And you know what? And to be honest, it's okay. It comes with the territory for me. I can endure it. But what concerns me is if that's how they're speaking to me, then how are they speaking to their spouses or their children? Dear brother, can you imagine being in a household where the good word of God is rarely, if ever, spoken? Where good words are rarely, if ever, spoken. Such a person, and let me just be very frank, such a person is so far from being a cure of depression, they're actually a cause of it. Parents, husbands especially, surely this says something to us, doesn't it? Well, let me just apply this, first of all, to the people of God. You need to speak good words to your preachers in this place, because they need to hear it. And God willing, when you get pastors in this place, you need to speak good words to them. But parents, you have to speak good words to your children. Yes, you have to correct them. And there's a sense even correction is a good word. But you need to speak good words. And what ultimately is the best of all words but the gospel of Jesus Christ? The good news that in Christ God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have life that's eternal. They need to hear that, because otherwise they are prone for what? Just like we are. They're prone to have their hearts filled with anxiety that causes depression. Husbands have to speak to their wives. They have to speak into their wives, as it were, good words, because otherwise their wives are going to be filled. And wives, the same is true with husbands. Our hearts are prone, aren't they? The text says, it implies our hearts are prone to be filled with anxiety that causes depression. And so in the first place, the word of God personally spoken, is a remedy for depression. But secondly, not only personally, but timely spoken. And by this I mean a wise counselor knows how to speak a word in season. And thus, while all of God's word is a means to make the heart glad, that word needs to be spoken with wisdom. Brother, what is a counselor, right? That term is popular today, counselor. What is a counselor but one who knows how to speak timely the word of God into the lives of people? Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful. Stop and think. How delightful. Delightful. Right? That's akin to joy and gladness. Delightful. How delightful is a timely word. Let me paraphrase it. A timely word brings delight. Delight in what that word tells us. Or in the words of our text, a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And so we need to learn how to speak God's word to those around us, friends and family, in a fitting and timely way. And again, this is what the Bible calls biblical wisdom. We're not only in need of speaking the word of God wisely to others, brethren, but here's where it kind of turns the corner. We need to learn how to speak the word of God timely to our own souls. I made reference earlier to Psalm 42. You know, in verse 5, David actually speaks to himself. He's actually speaking the good words of God to himself. Listen to what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then he goes on to say, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What is David doing, brethren? But he's grabbing himself, as it were, by the lapels, and he's speaking the very good word of God into his heart. Brother, we have to take the word of God and learn how to combat our anxiety with a word fitly spoken in season. We have to ask ourselves, what is the cause of our anxiety? I think if we were to be honest, most of us probably can identify various causes of anxiety, right? I don't know. You're fearful you won't get married. You're fearful you won't have children. You're fearful your children won't become Christian. You can multiply all of the causes, right? All of the reasons why our hearts are prone to be filled with anxiety. And then you find specific texts that combat those specific fears. For example, I think for many Christians, it's fear that they're not truly forgiven or accepted. I think that's actually a common cause of anxiety that breeds depression. It's fear of past behavior and guilt. Well, then what you need to do, find promises in the Bible, and dear brothers and sisters, there's a lot of them, that speak of forgiveness and acceptance, and believe them from the heart. You have to put them in your heart, right? Because this text implies that, doesn't it? If anxiety is in the heart, then it of necessity implies that the good word has to be what? Put in the heart. It has to be believed. It's not just reading the word of God, nor is it just hearing the word of God. It's believing it. So you take specific words in the Bible, promises in the Bible, that remedy that specific fear, and you put it in your heart. In fact, if you were to read through Proverbs, you find over and again it says that we're to take the word of God and write it where? Write it upon the tablets of our hearts. Or else, many Christians are fearful they will fall away from the faith as they hear of others doing so around us. And that's relevant today, isn't it? High-profile people leaving the faith after decades. Or else perhaps you're simply afraid of the future. You're afraid of what it may bring, or else you're afraid of what it may not bring. And I assure you, friends, there's ample text in this book. There's plenty good words in the Bible that directly combats every single fear you and I have. There are specific promises for each and every fear we have that must be believed and embraced from the heart. So the Word of God has to be personally spoken. Secondly, timely or wisely spoken. But thirdly, powerfully spoken. Now, of course, by this I don't mean that you have to speak the Word of God loudly to your hearts, or you have to come up with some ability to powerfully and effectually apply that word to your heart. But by powerfully spoken, I mean you have to pray for the Holy Ghost. You have to pray that the Holy Spirit of Christ would lend His weight to the word. Because it's only when the Holy Ghost, it's only when the Spirit of Christ places His weight on the Word of God that it becomes effectual to our hearts. Now, when I was a younger Christian and minister, I often felt like I needed to say the perfect thing to those who were hurting. Okay, so I'm on the way to somebody's house to counsel them because they're depressed, they're discouraged, or they're overcome with sorrow because of some event. And you need to. Don't get me wrong. I just said that. You need to be wise and prudent in the text that you use, right? You need to speak a word that's in season. I understand that. But brethren, ultimately, my hope's not in the selection of a text. Ultimately speaking, my hope lies in the Holy Spirit making application of the text to their hearts. And so I basically came to the conclusion is that the means to bring encouragement, the means to give gladness to this dear soul, isn't in me. It's from God. And so I have to pray. And brother, we have to pray. Oh God, you know my heart. It's overcome with unbelief and anxiety and discouragement and depression. And if truth were to be told, I don't want to go to church tonight. Frankly put, I'd rather stay home, cover up with a blanket, and just sleep. Brother, I feel like that all the time. Not so much on Sunday. Now I have to preach typically, so I have to be up and going. I'm not tempted to stay home, but sometimes in the week I just feel like that. I don't want to go outside. I don't want to answer the phone. I don't want to answer the text. I just want to hide out in my room under the blankets and sleep. But I have to get myself up out of the bed, and I have to make my way up to the study. I have to open up my Bible, and I have to pray, oh God, I pray you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Apply this word to my heart and drive out my anxiety and fill it with joy and with gladness. Listen to Isaiah 50:4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. You know, these are the words of the Messiah. His Father gave him the tongue of the learned to speak the word effectively. The reason being, of course, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And brethren, we're not given the Holy Spirit without measure. But the same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus without measure is given to us in measure. And we have to pray, oh God, for the merit of Jesus Christ. Bless this word. Bless this word as I speak it to my poor, discouraged, and depressed child or spouse or pastor. Now, I want to close with some observations. First, the heart of man is prone to depression. Now again, remember we're defining this more narrow. We're not taking this in the more broad sense as it's used today. And I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying the heart of man is prone to depression. Brethren, depression doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you're not a glorified Christian. It's rather easy for me to sit at my desk and fret over all manner of things that have to do with myself, my family, and the church. Friends, I'm a pro at this. A lot of times that which is causing me to be filled with anxiety is fabricated or exaggerated. Somebody said something to me and now I'm all afraid they're going to leave the church. And so I can go upstairs and I can sit at my desk and I can replay that statement over and again. And whereas it was just a little statement about, we may not see you next week, Pastor, because I think we're going to be out of town. Somehow or another, I've taken that to mean we're leaving the church. I can fabricate or exaggerate, or else a lot of times there's real concerns I have, right? I have a bunch of real concerns. And if I'm not careful, I can think of them in such a way that it causes my heart to be filled with anxiety. And according to our text, anxiety leads to what? Depression. And so my point here is simply this, brethren. Depression doesn't unchristian you. It simply underscores the fact that you and I remain far from perfect in this world of tears. Secondly, the mind of man governs the heart of man. This is actually a very wonderful principle that's suggested in our text. Our thinking will always govern our feeling. Now stop and think of the text for a second. Anxiety, which has to do primarily with the thinking. Anxiety in the heart of man leads to what? Depression. That largely speaking, has to do with the feelings. According to Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety causes depression. And what remedies depression, brethren, but the truth of God? So the way in which we deal with depression is we remedy the cause of depression, which is anxiety. And how is it that we remedy anxiety but by belief of the word? Simply put, here it is. You and I need to believe the book. We have to believe the promises of God. And to the extent that these promises remedy our anxiety and turns our depression, our sadness, into gladness. This is a real rich text. It's filled with all kinds of practical application. Put another way. The way we deal with our feelings is by aligning our thinking with the truth of God's word. The way we deal with our feelings, depression, is by aligning our thinking with the truth of God's word. Or let me put it as plainly as I can. We don't deal with depression by trying to stop our depression. But we deal with our depression by remedying our anxiety. And what is the cause or what is the cure for anxiety, brethren? Belief in the good word of God. This is how we stop anxiety, by believing the word of God, by having the word of God in our hearts. And here's the problem, isn't it, in part of secular thinking, which speaks to fix our depression without fixing our anxiety. And the only way we can fix our anxiety is with the truth of God's holy word. The truth of God's word concerning God, about His character, about His promises, about Jesus and about salvation, about sin and forgiveness and sanctification and heaven and hell. Brethren, is having these grand old truths of the Holy Scripture, the good word of God brought to our heart by the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Depression isn't in and of itself the problem. It's a symptom, right? Isn't that what this text says? The problem is anxiety in the heart. And what is the symptom? There's anxiety in the heart. Depression. Depression is the evidence of anxiety in the heart. And the only God-sanctioned remedy for anxiety is belief in the good word of God. And that brings me finally to my third observation. The word of God alone makes the heart glad. This is in many ways the grand lesson from Proverbs 12 and 25, and perhaps the rest of the Bible. Nothing can bring true joy and gladness to our hearts but the good news about God's love in Christ. Let me say a few words in closing to you who aren't Christian. Oh, my friend, the remedy for your depression is curing the fear that dwells in your hearts. You know you're not right with God. And this is what's causing the anxiety that's in your heart that leads to depression. The remedy for your depression is believing the good news of a crucified and resurrected Jesus. And this good news applied to your heart, and only this good news believed from the heart, will cure your anxiety, which causes your depression. That's true for the sinner. The sinner likely won't confess that he's overtaken with fear, but he is. He's overtaken with fear. He knows down in the deepest recesses of his heart, he's not right with God. He knows deathbeds are coming. He knows a day of judgment follows it. And he knows, if he were to be honest, that he's not ready for it. But my friend, you can be. You can address that fear head on tonight by believing the good word of the gospel. And that will largely cure. It will cure that kind of depression. And now, as a Christian, you have to face another kind. And that's the depression of this text. This is a Christian depression. But then stop and think about it like this. Christian, God has made provision in this text, hasn't he? To cure our depression. And that's belief in his word. And a part of that good word is this, that one day when we die or he comes back, our souls will be perfected, our bodies will be raised and glorified. And then, my dear Christian friend, we shall never again have anxiety in the heart that causes depression. And that's a part of the good word. We'll struggle with it here. All of us will struggle with it here to some degree and in varying duration. But one day, ere long, the good word of God promises us that our hearts will be changed, and our hearts then will never be prone for anxiety that causes depression. May God hasten that day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this grand little text. We pray that you would make application of it to our hearts. We pray you, Father, that you would help those who aren't Christian to see that there is, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, true and lasting joy. And help us who've lost our way as Christians, O Father, to come back to the basics, to the foundational principles of the Christian religion. Help us to find in this good word believed a remedy for our anxiety that causes depression. Grant it, Father, we pray, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.